before I do begin the message, I do have to add a detail to the cards I talked about, and that is where you find them. As you leave the sanctuary on the right-hand side, right underneath the TV, there's a little couple of card holders, and that's where you will find that. You know, when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was inaugurated as president of the United States in 1933, the country was in the midst of the Depression, the midst of some of the hardest things we ever faced as a country. And so in his first words in talking about that whole situation of him being entrusted with the leadership of the country, he said, "I am certain that my fellow Americans expect that on my induction into the presidency, I will address them with a candor and a decision which the present situation of our nation impels. This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country day to day. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive, and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." And I think Franklin Delano Roosevelt probably said a little bit more than he thought he said, although I think the nature of the situation that people found themselves in terms of fear the country was facing in terms of just things that were overarching and overwhelming and how do we fix this? How do we make this better? But to recognize that oftentimes in our lives, the greatest thing we do have to fear is fear itself. That ultimately problems are problems. Things that are hard are things that are hard. But what fear will do in the presence of that is limit us, inhibit our ability to move forward, and even fix the things that ultimately we would otherwise be afraid of. Certainly when we think about our great God and all that God would say in the presence of our fears, God believes that fully. I think if there's one thing that God would want to free us from is the fear that we have. As I said last week, God recognizes that life can be overwhelming. He recognizes that people are going to be evil. He recognizes that sometimes circumstances will seem erratic, but he is over all of it, controlling and determining and planning in the context of those things to know that ultimately he is trying to do something that is for our good. And so therefore, we most definitely need to watch our souls in terms of how our souls engage in that and whether we do fall into anxiety, whether we do fall into fear, whether we do fall into worry that ultimately God would seek to free us from. And so therefore, again, the verse that we're going through and looking at is, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." We may or may not get to that verse this morning, but first I want to look at some common fears to recognize if, you know, you're afraid of these things, you're not alone in terms of what you're afraid of. And also maybe identifying things that maybe you don't know you're afraid of, but identifying them in a way that would help you in terms of identifying fears and then overcoming those fears. You know, one point I will make later on the service that I might as well make right now, it's important that we don't let fear be vague, that ultimately we want to be very specific about what we're afraid of so that we can bring the answers that God ultimately has for us to those things. But because I said it now, I'll be able to repeat myself because it needs to be said again. So again, some common fears that people have. I mean, it is potential disasters. It is bad circumstances. You know, when we think about, you know, what we think about how our current situation is projected in the future. Again, think about being in the Depression and I don't have work. I always had work. Now I don't have work. I don't have income. How do I feed my family? How do I feed my kids? You know, all those things that still face us maybe more on an individual level now as opposed to what was happening to the whole country. But also, we don't also know what's going to happen to the whole country, what's going to happen to the whole world. You know, one thing that Jesus does tell us about the end is, again, economic disruption, challenging things. It's interesting about us as Americans. Give us an enemy, give us a war, and again, we'll bunker up and we'll get our strength and vigor and say, okay, we're going to attack that thing because we see the enemy and it's out there and we're going to go get it. But economic hardship, you know, challenged in terms of what, I don't have money? I can't buy the things that I want to buy. It's like that's when the world is ending almost for us as Americans. And yet thinking about how America came together in terms of support. But again, so potential disaster, bad circumstance, bad health in terms of that. I think there is also the aspect of losing control, fear of being vulnerable. You know, think about how guarded you are about the things you say, the things you reveal about yourself, the things you would admit to, how you would garner up, cover in terms of, no, I'm not vulnerable, I'm not weak, I don't want to be exposed in terms of the fact that I maybe I recognize that I'm weak, or again, I'm not able to do this, and I can't speak because I might say something stupid. And being afraid of that, because now all of a sudden, well, again, if you didn't know something, well, is it so bad for that to be revealed? I think something that's similar but a little different is revealing who I really am. You know, maybe this speaks more about the past in terms of the things that I've done, the things that places I've been. You know, when are people going to find out who I really am? Again, another thing that people are afraid of. How about disappointing people? The whole idea of people pleasing. You know, again, I'm afraid that people don't like me. I'm afraid that I haven't done what they expect. I'm not pleasing them in terms of, you know, what regard they have for me in their hearts. And so I've got to always get on the hamster wheel of continue to work to make sure that people are happy with me. Again, afraid of that. The fear of rejection. You know, like I think that's a big one. I think of this particularly for myself in terms of sharing the gospel, representing Jesus. Again, how much we don't like the idea of people not liking us, rejecting us. I don't want a relationship with you. Again, get away from me in terms of the rejection that we would fear. You know, I think in terms of any aspect of life that we have been through things where that has been highlighted or the different aspects of fear have been highlighted, again, if you were abandoned, again, you were left in terms of your life, you know, what that does in terms of you fearing that now, that is something that you have to deal with that on a different level. But again, God is able, God is willing to meet you in the context of wherever you are. And everywhere that humans have failed you, God will be there to support you. I guarantee that. And I guarantee that in the personal nature of who you are, the personal nature of how God takes the truth of His Word, takes the Holy Spirit that He has, and then goes to you as an individual. Forget about everyone else and the fear that they have. I have this kind of fear, and I'm dealing with this situation. I promise you, you engage with the great God of the universe, and He will meet you there. And He will show you His capacity, His love, His affirmation, His power, His ability in terms of how people have let you down, and that He will be your portion and your cup. I think facing the past and facing the future, again, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So again, you know, fear is about when we feel overwhelmed, when we can't manage things. Again, when we can manage things, we're fine. But when we can't manage things, when things are overwhelming, that's where fear comes in and fills the gap. But we have to be used to faith filling that gap rather than fear filling that gap. Again, fear is a gap filler. Again, between my capacity and the thing that I'm dealing with, again, fear is a thing that fills that. But it's just amazing to me how the thing that can fill that gap is faith. Rather than being afraid of the thing, I'm going to believe for the thing. I'm going to believe what God can accomplish in the context of that. But again, so the future is big on that in terms of just not knowing what the future holds, but God does. How about the fear of not living up to potential? You know, afraid that I should be doing better, I should be more successful, I should be moving forward, I should have a better job, or I should be, you know, more advanced in terms of my life. I'm afraid of the fact that I have not lived up to my potential. Again, so much is resolved and just come before the great God of the universe. Again, fear of achieving success or admitting failure. Again, common things that people face in terms of what happens inside your soul and how you engage with life. But like I said, these fears are as individual as you are. You know, we could kind of have a raise of hands. Okay, Pastor, I deal with 3, 5, and 7. I have a completely different one in terms of what I would face. You know, let me just say this in terms of those that would have predominating sins in their life. I didn't know where in the message it would be appropriate to say it, but maybe now is the time to say it. Just recognize when you give up that sin, that will be a fearful thing. That you're an alcoholic, you're a drug addict, you're, again, dealing with other issues in terms of pornography or whatever. When you become dependent on something, that now your life is defined by this thing, that the way what I run to, where I go to is always this thing. You know, talking to an alcoholic, he said, you know something? When I decided to give up alcohol, I was saying goodbye to my best friend. Because you know something, at any point in time, I could turn to that. Any point in time, that was the way that I dealt with my angst. I dealt with joy. I dealt with sadness. I dealt with anger. It was the go-to. Well, you know something? When sin gets a hold of us, and now that becomes the default, part of the hole that will be there is you're afraid to let go. I'm afraid to not do the thing that has always been the answer. But again, is God greater? Is God able? Is God's truth more prevailing than whatever fear you have? Whatever you think you're receiving from sin is deception. It's a lie. It's death. It's destruction. And yet it's meeting some need. And so again, is God more able to meet that need in his truth, in his direction, or what you would cling to? But again, realize that fear is going to be a dynamic of that. So in the presence of all that, in the midst of all that, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything. Anything. Like, it's amazing to me to look at the list of phobias. Just Google the list of phobias that are in the world. All the different things that people are afraid of. And yet God says, don't be anxious about anything. Like, God is the only one that can get away with thoughts like anything, all, never, always. But don't be anxious about anything. Like, so what that says is there's nothing in your life that you're anxious about that God cannot address. So I want to present this to you first and foremost as this is what God offers. Like, wherever you are in anxiety, to whatever extent you deal with a lot, you don't deal with it at all, God's still the umbrella that reigns over all of it is don't be anxious about anything. Like, again, you come to God, you learn of God, you engage with God, you deeply believe the things of God, and that's where you will find that anxiety will be addressed, that anxiety will be solved in terms of all the things that God is that answer that, that address that. You know, certainly there are other scriptures we can point to in terms of dealing with anxiety and worry besides Philippians chapter 4, 6, so nothing wrong with listening to Jesus in terms of what he has to say in the book of Matthew. It says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can anyone, by worrying, add a single hour to their life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So again, this is God, this is Jesus speaking to the nature of life, the nature of the human condition, how we normally think in terms. You know, I think he talks here about like food and clothing. I would add to that anything that is physical in nature. Certainly we know that the Bible has an answer to relationship fears, to internal fears in terms of what you would do about the future or whatever. But here, when we think of primary fear that we have, when we think of us as human beings, we have a need for food, shelter, and clothing, right? Like the basic needs of life. Jesus says, don't worry about it. I've got it. God can handle it in terms of how he, like how we would trust him. I mean, first in 6:25, worry is really unreasonable is what Jesus is saying there. If I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you wear, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? You know, there's an aspect of our physical condition in terms of the reasonableness of life, how we internalize things. That, well, of course it's important what I wear. Of course it's important what I eat. Well, particularly when eating goes beyond subsistence, especially when clothing goes beyond just being warm. Like where we are in spades in terms of our country, where clothing is just not clothing, it's me more. It's the Prada. Or it's the, I'm going to get lost here. What's something other really good now? Like it's the, like it used to be like Nike ears when I was like in high school. But, you know, like the things you need that are beyond just, do you have sneakers? Like I'd always go to my kids, these are the sneakers that I will buy. You want to buy these sneakers, then you pay for it. Like I'm going to buy, like my responsibility is to take care of the needs of your life. You want extravagance, you pay for that. And that was always the tenor and tone of how I engaged with my kids. But part of that was recognizing and orienting them to, this is all you need. Like, don't let the world tell you what you need when it comes to clothing and food. Because God is able to take care of us in terms of what he provides. So again, and your life is more important than that. Like, even though your body needs to be warm, your stomach needs to be fed, there's a difference in life in terms of having that or not having that. But God would say your life is more important. What's unreasonable about that is when you predominate that, where now it becomes the occupying thing in your soul, you're making that more important than it is. Because again, what matters more? What matters more is you're letting fear occupy your heart. And that fear in terms of what it does to your soul, what it does to relationships, how you now think about life is far more important than what the food or the clothing was. I mean, part of fear, and I'll get to it when I have the statement from Corrie Ten Boom. But anyways, so to see here, Jesus first is saying it's really unreasonable. The second thing we have in verse 26 and 28 is worry is unnatural. I mean, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Again, it's unnatural in terms of how God has ordered things. You know, God is able to provide for his people in varied ways in terms of how we then satisfy the needs of life. And do we really trust him for that? Do we really trust him for how he would provide? You know, to the extent that we would ever be in a place of need, you know, wouldn't it be neat to say, Jesus, you told me that you were going to take care of me like you take care of the birds. I see the birds out there, and they are fine. They're not worried. They're not stressed. They're not saying, okay, where's my next meal coming from? What am I going to wear? No, they're just flitting around and flying around. Now, they're hunting. They're seeking. They're gathering. Like, they have to do work. But to think to pray to God, Jesus, that's what you said, I'm trusting you for that. And just see what God does in the midst of that. In terms of, again, and that doesn't mean I don't work, I don't try, I don't ask people for help. I'm not speaking against that. But I'm speaking in terms of the things that we would do in the presence of the need that we have. What faith is there? What am I engaging with in terms of Jesus to say, now what are you going to do? Like in the same way that you, I believe Jesus is challenging us almost in that way. And I'm not saying it's easy to be there. Like I'm not saying that, oh, well, that's just, you know, but something we need to do in addressing fear is get used to taking Jesus at his word. Believing just because God said it. And so are we willing to do that? And I, you know, when you think about, again, Elijah being fed by the ravens, or you talk about, is it Mueller running the orphanage in England? And stories of like there was a story that happened in this orphanage. I've said it before, but it's been a while. I mean, basically, Mueller, like, he's living on the edge of existence himself and for the orphanage. So someone shows up at the door, and the woman who's the cook says, oh, have you brought lunch? No, I'm here to interview you. I'm a reporter. But the point being, she doesn't know. It's the morning, and it might even be the breakfast. But anyway, it's the morning, and she doesn't have food. She's expecting someone to show up with food. And again, this guy is a reporter investigating, like, who is this guy Mueller, and how does this happen? And sure enough, that after he shows up, someone comes in with the food for the day or a check that will be exact amount for what the food for the day would be. See, again, it's when we live on the edge, it's when we trust God to that extent that God can answer. Like there's an aspect of our lives that we become comfortable. Like we orchestrate things so that they can be predictable. I've got the 401k and I've got the stock options and I got the thing because I want to predict the future. I want to constrain what's happening tomorrow. So again, I don't have to be afraid today for tomorrow because it's so secure. And I think to the extent that God enables to do that, I don't think we not do that. But if we don't do that and we don't have that, there's a place of saying, God, what are you going to do? Or when that is threatened. When all of a sudden, you know, you think about 1933, I have this money in the bank, and it's not there anymore. Like, what's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to me when all of a sudden the stock market crashes again? I'm not saying it's happening. Again, I'm not a fearmonger. But it's certainly not something we say, no, I can trust in the fact that the stock market is. No, you can't. Things can fall apart in a second. But you know who doesn't fall apart ever? God never falls apart. God is never unaware. God never doesn't know your exact circumstance in terms of what you're going through. And so to get to a place where we really are trusting him for his word. You know, we're going to talk about industry and our capability and that is added in this picture too. But again, are you not more valuable? Isn't your life more than the things your body communicates? And are you more valuable than the? So again, moving on. Worry is unhelpful. Like it doesn't work. In verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Like you think about all the things that worry and fear really promise you, right? There is an aspect of that. There's an aspect that when you're worried and you're afraid, you really feel like you're working it. Like I'm doing something to produce something, to get something. Like what are you doing about this situation? I'm being afraid. What are you talking about? Don't say I'm not doing anything. I'm being afraid. But it's really productless. It doesn't produce anything, Jesus is saying. Like really, when you worry, are you going to add one day to your life? Like when you think about what the end, like the best thing you can imagine doing, you know, are you going to add one day to your life? It's ineffective. Like, and I would say that the worry would actually take away a day of your life. Like it's fair to say, it's fear, F-A-I-R, to say that fear, F-E-A-R, will take life away from you. That now the worry in terms of what it does to your mind, to your body, to your stomach, to your heart, all the things that fear affects. And so again, we put it in, we insert it, because this is how I'm going to manage the thing, when really it's managing us, it's not managing the thing. And we just have to be aware of that. It's unhelpful. And 6:30, worry is unnecessary. So how do you, why do you worry about clothes? And Jesus repeating himself there. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Again, it's unnecessary. Like God, like I think what Jesus is saying here, you have a choice between faith and fear. You have a choice between God can or I can't. God can or I can't. God can or circumstances can't. God can or, again, he takes care of things that are thrown away, and he will be much more able to take care of us. Like when you think about things that are less than, I think the point Jesus is making here, if Jesus takes care of that which is less than us, birds and flowers are not made in God's image. We are made in God's image. So God is going to do for us more than he does for the fields and the birds that we observe every day, and observe every day that God's care for them. And I don't think there's another point there, but I do want to get to the end here, because Jesus here gives the alternative. Again, so in verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so what we have in the Bible in terms of how it oftentimes addresses fear is that, okay, this is fear. This is why God says the fear is not necessary. Again, you have an alternative. And then here's something to do that is an alternative. Here's an alternative in terms of how you would think. Like, rather than pursuing the things that fear cares about, why don't you start caring about the things that faith cares about? And we'll get to that in a little bit. But when you think about what you're afraid of, isn't that normally things of the world? Isn't it normally things of safety, predictability, comfort, you know, whatever it might be, but predictability? I'm afraid of those things, and yet what does faith seek? Fear again addresses those things that are secondary, but faith leads us to things that are predominant and more important. Seek first his kingdom, and the glorious thing is that all these things will be added to you. Like God even cares about the field, like the clothes and the food. He's going to add the things to us, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So again, there's always a place for us to go. We're certainly going to see that in Philippians 4 when we finally get to it. So worry is a cycle of inefficient thought whirling around a center of fear. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Doesn't solve tomorrow. That's what it wants to do. It wants to give an answer tomorrow, a way that I'm managing tomorrow. But it really empties today of strength. And that is the deception of fear. Like the deception of anxiety is that I'm solving a problem, but really you're creating a worse one. You're actually debilitating your ability to engage with the problem. And that's what Corrie ten Boom, who again had a boatload of things to worry about in her life being in a concentration camp, and yet doesn't. So some things to think to alleviate fear. Again, first, as I said before, again, I get to repeat it now. Don't let fear be vague. Identify what you are afraid of and why. Fear is often inaccurate and unfounded. Like, it might not be inaccurate to say this is what my need is, but then what the fear goes to in terms of because I have this need, this, and this is going to happen. Again, a lot of those things, again, the wranglings and the overflow of the fear in terms of now it predominates in other areas. Now I'm thinking things that really just don't make sense. I think it's important also for the fear not to be... See, there will be an aspect of you and you addressing anxiety fear that is about a disciplined mind. That again, it is about holding thoughts captive. It is about identifying, Again, this is what I'm afraid of. This is where it comes from. This is what happened. These are the events that caused this and that. And part of that is identifying, again, in accuracy, what the fear is, but you also have that to take the word of God and apply it to the situation. Like, in other words, if you're afraid of one thing as opposed to another thing, and I'm not talking about I'm afraid of bugs or I'm afraid of, like, bull people. I'm talking about, like, I'm afraid of, you know, the fear of man, the fear of circumstances, the fear of success, the fear of, the different things that happen with that. Now we go to the Word and say, again, how do you address that? Like, there are specific things the Bible says about fear that addresses the particular fears that we have. And so, again, if the fear is vague, Satan loves for it to be vague. Because, again, if something is vague, you can't address it. You know, you go to the doctors, I just don't feel well. What doesn't feel well? Like, well, what's going, I don't know. You know, like, I want to do tests. No, you don't do tests. I just don't feel, I'm just here just because I don't feel well. I don't want to know what the specific thing is. Can I just talk to you about how I don't feel well? Like, you'd never do that to a physical doctor. And so, again, why would you think in terms of addressing something in your life that, again, specific, so you can take the specific provision of God and address it? The second thing I would have you think is, why is it that you default to worst-case scenarios when everything in the Bible would encourage you as a believer in Jesus to think in best-case scenarios? Isn't it funny how fear, that's what fear and anxiety does, right? It always predicts bad things. When really you think about what Scripture says and the direction of God's work in your life, it's good things in terms of what He's going to foster, what He's going to prosper, what He's going to accomplish in and through your life. And so rather than saying, oh no, think to yourself, so what? Like, how is this, why should I even make this important? Why should I be afraid of this? You know, again, what is this saying about what I think about God? What do I think, what does this think about, you know, the circumstances that I'm in or how God has provided in the past or whatever it might be? You know, replace oh no with so what. You know, but that whole idea of not letting your mind go to the worst case scenario. And recognize that when you do, that is evil. That is the influence of someone else other than God leading you to that. Where God would always be about encouragement. God would also be about responsibility. Let's not just stay in fear, but let's do something about what we're afraid of. And another thing to think to alleviate fear is every time you do or don't do something because of fear, you reinforce that fear. Just realize that every time you do or don't do something because of fear, you reinforce that fear. And so, again, you know, that's not, I'm afraid to, well, yeah, the physical fears that we saw are good. I'm trying to think of it doesn't mean you jump in full bore in terms of addressing that fear, but what small step can I take? Like, I'm afraid of doing this. What small step can I take to alleviate that fear? Like, you know, and I would parse it out. I would break it. Like, I'm afraid of, again, the stock market failing or whatever. So maybe I should just sell a few stocks. Or I should, like, well, maybe I should buy a few. Like, do something that says, my fear is directing me to this. I am going to do the opposite just to show that I'm not constrained by that fear. So just do something that is opposite that shows, you know, particularly when I think it will be, I'm trusting God for this. Like, I'm certainly don't do sin, but I'm doing something that is consistent with what God would have me do. And I think when we're addressing fear in a practical way where I'm making an action that contradicts what the fear is saying, God, I'm doing this with you. I'm doing this because I recognize the destructive nature of what anxiety and fear mean to me. And so do the opposite. So again, another part of the list is fear highlights things that you are not. God, faith highlights all that you are, and you are the bomb. Okay, you just have to recognize, in whatever term, you know, I turned 60 this week, and so my wife got this thing, poster is a good. Well, all the things that were happening in 1965 when I was born. And then, you know, it has the slang terms and like this is hip and this is, you know, whatever. So the bomb is probably 5 years old, 10 years old. But you, like, you are awesome in terms of what God has made you. You know, like there's an aspect of fear that, again, if you can handle something, if you can manage something, you're fine. It's only in situations where you can't manage it. Like, again, you're presented with a math equation that you've studied math and you know math. It's not fearful. Now, it might be fearful someone else to engage with that math equation. You know, you're a biologist and you're confronted with biology. You know biology. You can handle that test. You can look at that microscope and define what's there. Give me chemistry? Now I'm afraid. What, you're expecting me to give a presentation on that? See, again, like part of what you have to recognize in fear is the capacity you have to address things. And you are wonderful in terms of all that God has made you. And that starts with your physical creation. That starts with what you are just as a human being. You have a mind that can reason and think and plan and learn. You are smart and intelligent. And anytime you're not, go to Google, go to YouTube. But in other words, you're as smart as the people that are around you. But in other words, your ability and the ability of your mind to figure things out, to make a plan, to strategize, just realize God has equipped you with that. God has given you a body that is able to accomplish things and go places and walk and lift and break and build and all that. And something that's always important to remember is your mind is always more tired than your body is. Like, you will always convince yourself that you're more tired than your body actually is. You know, when I was walking 25 miles in a day, my body, I'm feeling tired. You know, I'm going from, what are we going from? Coventry near BJ's to South Kingstown. You know, in around Route 2 there. So I think it was 25 miles. Well, the 23rd mile, it's like, okay, legs work. Just go. And you know what happened? They did. Now, you might face the edge of that in terms of like, you know, like going to my dad that's 98. Please don't walk further than that, Dad. You know, there are bounds to that. But I think more often than not, the message that we have is that we can do, and you can work, and you can accomplish. Like, you are able, you are capable. God has made you that way. And then beyond that, we have our spiritual recreation, our spiritual creation, in terms of all that we are in Christ, all the things that define us as being children of God, in terms of all the things that God is fostering and planning and providing and all the you know, even when you think about what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6, like, it is fine for us to think of God as a provider. Like, God is a provider. And when you are his child, he provides for you. You know, the reason why I read Psalm 112 this morning is all the things it says in terms of you're going to prosper. God's going to do good things for you. Again, that's not health and wealth. That's not ever, you know, you're not rich, you don't believe in Jesus. No. But there is an aspect of God building us up in the things of the world, as not the world, you know, things that would, you know, protect us and provide for us in terms of our needs. But he's also building us up in our hearts, making it so that we don't fear bad news. You know, we're not afraid of tomorrow because of all these. Again, in your spiritual recreation, I just love Romans 8, all of Romans 8. We could read all of Romans 8. But here it says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And let's just stop there. You are a conqueror. In Christ, you are a conqueror. And verses before that, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And it's interesting that he says it that way, because there's a lot of things there. Who can be against us? Let me give you the list. You know, Satan, the demons, or this guy, that girl. You know, all of them. Yes, there are people that can be against you, but does it really matter? Like, to think of it in terms of, it doesn't even matter that people are against us if God is for us? Again, so therefore we are winners. We are accomplishers. We are people that can have victory over things. You know, primarily things in our souls, primarily things in our hearts, primarily in the things that we say, no, I'm not going to think this way. I'm going to think that way. No, I'm not going to hate this person. I'm going to love this person. No, I'm like, you're a conqueror. That's how God defined you. But why? Through him who loved us. You know, how important that love of the Father is to us. And what it says in 38 and 39, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the church said, amen. God loves you. And how that love always translates, I know you, I care for you, and I will help you. But it is an aspect of God saying, you've got to come to me. Like, you've got to seek my kingdom first. You've got to seek my righteousness. Like, God, like, I mean, you care for you. I hope you care for your kids. Amen? We care. Like, so therefore, do I want my kids to be prosperous and healthy and good and, you know, get stuff and all that? Yeah, sure. Yes. Part of what's going is the mind. Maybe I might have shared this last week. So I'm not, but anyway, but now I want to give my kids money. There are some of my kids I want to give money to. Not because I don't love them. I just don't know what they're going to do with it. Like, I want this money to be invested. I want this to be for some future thing. Like, go buy a house with that. You're going to go, you know, if I said video games, you think of what I was talking about, Josiah. But, you know, like, you're going to buy, and it's not Josiah. But the point, there's an aspect of God saying, if I give you things and you're not in the right place, you're going to misuse them. And so God is bountiful and gracious and good and loving. And again, it always leads to, I'm here for you. I want to help. But are you in a place where helping you is the right thing? And I think the answer is more yes than no. Just understand, like it's not like there are 10 boxes you need to check. And if you don't have all 10, but you're against God. You're not following God. You're not worshiping God. You're not in the Word. You're not in the Spirit. You're not pursuing the things of God. Okay. Like, what can God really do in the context of that? But again, you are the bomb. Just as a person, you are the bomb. But then what you are in the spirit, you are an able person. Like, fear says you're not an able person. And then it will rob you of strength to be an able person. And this is something. Is your life about what you get from it or what you bring to it? I think this is a big one. Like, in other words, say your worst case scenario happened. Say, you know, you lose your house, you lose your relationship, you lose your health, you know, you just whatever. Like again, all the bad things happen. Would you be able to worship God? Would you be able to pray? Would you be able to witness? Would you be able to have faith in the midst of that, say, God, you're better? And I can worship you in the context of this. Can I be kind and generous to people? Can I be loving? Well, guess what? When your fear is about what I'm getting from the world, what I'm getting from life, you're misunderstanding the dynamic. Like, the greater thing that God would have for you is what you bring to life, what influence you have, what effect you have. Again, the fact that I can be gracious, or I can be kind, or I can be loving, I can be merciful, I can share the gospel, I can praise God, I tell you, God is far more concerned with that than what you get. And so just think about the things that you're afraid of and how, boy, is that really, I just about guarantee it's more about what you get from life than when you're giving to life. Because to give to life in the way that God would have you give to life, you don't need much. You don't need a home. You don't need a car. You don't need fancy clothes. Just like, can I praise God? Can I pray? Can I worship? Boy, yeah. Don't have idea. I don't have any time. Yeah, so I think this is a more important point than the story I was going to tell. So therefore, you know, is your life to what you bring from it or what you bring to it? I mean, hard is hard, but it's not bad. You see, part of what I think about in terms of parents, in terms of what we would think, like, again, anxiety for myself, what I'm worried about myself, how oftentimes that I'm worried about my kids. I'm worried about what's going to happen to them. Every night, I would pray for my kids. God, protect them from evil and protect them from people that will do evil against them. And that was my desire as a parent. Like, just secure my kids. But you know something? If that did not happen for whatever reason, I would trust God for whatever he's doing. Because if whatever I'm afraid of for my kids is hard, okay, well, hard is hard, but it's not bad. And so therefore, if you go through something, I think this is the way God orchestrates his care and his provision. Like, if you go through something and it's hard, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's not comfortable. You know, yesterday we were in this counseling session, and sometimes we have an idol to ease. We have an idol of comfort. Like, the only thing I want for my heart, but my life, is it's easy. God, can we just make this all easy? Well, God's not in that. He's not on that page. He recognizes that hard things does good things to us. And we have to recognize that for our kids. Like, will we trust God for whatever he will do with our children? Like, I think we do what we're supposed to do. Again, we pray to God in terms of what he will do. But God, they're yours, not mine. And I will entrust them to you. I will trust you for whatever you do with them and to them and for them. I want to illuminate them to a God they can have a relationship with, that we don't need things to be comfortable for us to praise God. We don't need things to be good to recognize who God is, that bad things happen and hard things happen, and God, rather than stopping them, seeks to be present in them. And oftentimes lifting us to a place where it's really not about that. It's not about the physical life. It's not about how much you get from it. It's how much you give to it, what kind of person you are, and what you reflect in the context of the hard things. But hard things challenge that. It's like a test. And sometimes our kids will be tested. And sometimes the answer is not to protect them. Sometimes the answer is not to control them. Sometimes it is, you know, they've got to make their decisions in terms of what they're going to do. And then trusting them and God for the implications of that. And so there's just a place to, like, we want to protect our kids from things that are hard, right? Sometimes the anxiety is, I want to protect my kids from the things that are hard. And I just love this statement that I heard yesterday, that, yeah, hard is hard, it's not comfortable, but it's not bad. And you can make a pretty good case in Scripture where the bad is actually good, where it actually produces character, produces faith, it produces godliness. You know, I think the thing that overarches this anxiety is God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called to his purpose. But again, are we called to his purpose? Are we trusting him for what he will accomplish, how he will accomplish it, and why he will accomplish it? And when we're all in with that, we will find that anxiety has no place. Because I'm entrusting myself to the God of glory, the God of power, the God of the universe. Take my industry and I take my stuff and I work hard. Yes. Because you're the bomb. But we're also going to be trusting God for what he's doing. Let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, you're amazing in terms of all that you are. And as I prayed at the beginning, we have no right to even call you what you are outside of you calling yourself that. But when you do, then you call us to believe. You call us to trust. You call us to be changed and transformed by those things. I pray that we would be growing more in you, that we would not just know God on the outside, but know God on the inside, that we would ultimately trusting you for every aspect of our lives, to find the peace that you have available, to find the power and provision you have available to us. And so I just pray that we'd be more and more the kind of people that do that and trust you to be the God that you are. And so, Father, we lift this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.